Are you glad that when all of hell came to take out your faith, it didn't? Praise God. All the times you wanted to quit, but you didn't. Not because of you, but because of grace. Praise God. Praise God. That's why we lift our hands to Jesus. Unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His presence with great joy to the only Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. We bless you. We magnify you. Oh God, we love you. Just tell Him that. Come on, before you sit down, just tell Him you love Him.
I love you, Lord.
Would you ask the Lord, would you just say a prayer for the people next to you right now? Would you just pray the Lord would minister to them? You have no idea the needs that are in their life. But we are victorious. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers in His name. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can. Nothing. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can be seated. It is a privilege. It is a pleasure to meet with you tonight. I thank you for being here. I'm grateful that you are here. I welcome you here tonight. I pray that you will have liberty in the presence of Jesus Christ. Y'all, when we come and stand in this altar and we pray and we clap and we sing and we cry out to God, it's not what we do. It's who we are. It's who we are. We're people of praise. Jesus made us that way. He made us kings and priests unto our God. And we're just simply living out what we really are. Praise God. And I just ask you and encourage you to put on the garment of praise. Every day, put on the garment of praise and walk with God. I want the ushers to come, if you would, please. I want us to receive an offering tonight. And I just want to encourage you, please, in your giving. You know, I was just thinking tonight as we were coming into the altar and about to come into preaching and in a moment receiving tithes and offerings. I'm going to tell you something. I want this for you. I want this for you. I want this so that there will be an abundance of grace opened unto your life. These are perilous times. And we're not sure how things are going to change or go from here on out. But we do know this, God never changes. And the one who has taken care of you in the past will take care of you now and in the future. Let the Lord be your source. Your giving is a declaration of your faith. If we do not give, we do not believe. So be a believer and give. I want you to finish strong. Run the race. Go all the way. There are still people with needs. There are some people that are without jobs. There are still people that are not eating well in other parts of the world. We're still trying to serve them. And a lot of the COVID giving has dropped off. I just want you to know that. And those of you that may watch through the internet, a lot of the COVID giving has dropped off. And maybe even in other offerings, people are dropping off in their giving. This is not the time to decline, but to increase. Increase your giving. Don't try to reason with yourself on why you can or can't. But by faith, just be that giver. Let's help one another. For the Lord takes this into consideration. Blessed is he who gives to the poor, for he lends to the Lord, and God will be no man's debtor. So I just pray that you know that. Exercise that tonight in your giving, and I appreciate you doing it. Father, bless those that give. We claim the promise of your word, for we give in faith in regards to what you have said, that you will cause all grace to abound towards us, Lord, that we will have sufficiency in everything that we face, being able to do all things that you want us to do. That is to the giver of faith. And Lord, we love you. We acknowledge you tonight. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to give to you. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Thank you, ushers. If you would just go around and do that. I want to talk to you for just a minute before I preach while the ushers take up this offering. So if you'll please just listen to me very carefully. I want to just go over some things with you. This month, September 23rd through the 27th, we're having our Encouraged Conference. And this is going to be nightly meetings from Wednesday through Saturday night. We are having some of the most wonderful people come to this church to minister to us. They have been praying, they have been fasting, and if we've ever needed the encouragement from God's Word, we need it today. I go to a lot of places, I participate in a lot of conferences. Most of the conferences that I go to are conferences that are geared and focused upon bringing people from the outside in and just having a big gathering from all over. My heart is to have this for you. I want this for you. We have a lot of people coming. We have people coming from all over the United States. But it is my heart for you. And I want you to be blessed. I want you to be encouraged. And that's why this started, and that is why we have been doing this for several years in a row. Other people have heard about it. People have come before in the past. They've loved it. They want to come back. They have told other people about it, and now the other people want to come. We have a pastor in Arkansas that's trying to bring his whole church. He's getting a bus and trying to be, he said, you've got to see this church. You've got to experience what God is doing in this church. And I just thank God for that. And I want to ask you, please be the church of Jesus Christ. Please be the church. I ask you to be leaders. I want to ask you, because this is coming up in just a couple of weeks, I want to ask you to please be here. I want you to defy every devil and every excuse that you have to defy. And I ask you to please be here in these meetings. Wednesday night, we're going to have a dinner, I think, for everybody before church starts. So if you're coming in from work, just come dirty, come smelly, and just sit among us. And if enough of us are here like that, nobody will know who's the one that's really smelly. All right? So let's just do that. But I want you to come eat with us. We have service that night, and then we'll have service Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Every one of them is at 7 o'clock, even Saturday night. We're having a breakfast for the men on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. The women are having a luncheon on Thursday at noon. And so I just want you to, these are for you. I want you to know this. Now, the greatest joy that we have in life is not in receiving, but in giving. So I'm going to ask you to please receive the fullness of joy that you can get in the Lord. So don't just come and be in soaking everything up without giving something out. So I want to ask you very importantly, if you see people that are in these meetings that maybe you don't know who they are, maybe you have never met them before, don't go up to them and, you know, just say, have you never been here? Who are you? Because they could have been coming to church here for months and you just never met them. And that would be embarrassing, all right? So just go to them and say, it's so good to see you. We're glad that you're here tonight. And I just want to introduce myself to you, and I want to thank you for coming. And they might be from out of state or something. Would you make them feel welcome? Would you love them? Would you pray with them? Would you help them? Would you minister to them? Show the love of God to them. Let's be a warm and a friendly church, because that's the way the Spirit of Jesus is, all right? And just help people. If you see some people looking for the bathroom and they've got to really go fast, help them get to it. You know, I mean, don't just say, well, that's for the usher to do. No, it's for you if you're in that moment. Help people understand where things are. Just serve one another, please. I really want you to do that. And you're such a wonderful demonstration of it already. But I just want to provoke you to that love and to those good works, if you would, please. I believe it's going to be a special time. I pray it's going to be a wonderful time. We're going to have several days, about a week of fasting and prayer before those services start. We'll be putting out a little social video about the fasting and prayer night and days that we're going to have. But they'll probably run from Saturday to the Wednesday when it starts. And the church will be open and we'll gather together in the evenings and pray together. So I do ask that you would be able to join us for all of those things. So that's the Encourage Conference, September 23rd through the 27th. And I pray that you'll join us. And I pray that you will stir up the body of Christ that's here and encourage people that don't really get out during the week or at night to come. If they need rides, let us know. We will do everything we can to go pick them up and bring them home. But we just want everybody to be able to be here. Okay? Y'all help me with that? You're the church. You're equipped to do the work of the ministry. So I'm now empowering you to go do it. Encourage the body of Christ, please, to do these things. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to begin here tonight. I've got a lot of scriptures that we're going to go through tonight, and I want you to read them with me, if you will. They're very important. I want to, and now before I get to these scriptures, I have a few things that I want to read to you. The Bible warns us, I'm speaking very seriously to you tonight. I'm not here tonight to condemn anybody. There's not one person that's in my mind that I'm thinking about when I preach this tonight. So I pray that nobody will take an offense to this. And honestly, it really doesn't pertain to y'all. I mean, you know, so I just want you to know that. But I believe it's something that you can help the body of Christ with. And really what I want to talk about tonight is God's eternal passion. And I want to read something to you. This is a Barna report, and it's called The State of the Church. So I want you to listen to this carefully. And, you know, we stream these things on YouTube and Facebook and other broadcasts we put out. And so there's people all over the nation that stream in and listen to this. And if we can help just one of them have a strong faith, return to the body of Christ and live for God to the very end, then praise God we were able to accomplish that tonight. This is a Barna report. It's called The State of the Church. 1 in 3 practicing Christians has stopped attending church during COVID-19. 1 in 3. That is a lot. And so I'm just going to read some excerpts from this. And it says, there is a segment of those who attended prior to COVID-19 who were not attending church. There was a few not attending church prior to COVID-19. They're attending online. However, this group is so small to be considered statistically significant, so it's not reported in this report. So the 1 in 3 practicing Christians who are not attending church now, and it is doubtful that they will ever go back. That's what this report says. And so 32% of practicing Christians have stopped attending church during the pandemic. From March through August, for 6 months, they have not been with the body of Christ. There has to be a detriment in their life as a result of that. Half of practicing Christian millennials are not even viewing services online. This is practicing Christians. And so you might ask, what is a practicing Christian? According to this report, a practicing Christian is somebody who went to church at least once a month. So this is a gracious practicing Christian. And these practicing Christian millennials are not even viewing services online, but they would claim faith is important. When asked if they had attended church within the past 4 weeks, half of practicing Christian millennials say they have not. And 61% of Generation X and Boomers have stopped attending services. 61%. That is phenomenal. There's a lot of churches not even opening up till next year. They're just not even thinking about it. Among practicing Christians who have lessened or completely stopped attendance, the data shows that the respondents who have stopped attending church during the pandemic, those who have stopped would confess to having more anxiety in their life and they have a lack of peace from God. The practicing Christians who have stopped attending church are more likely to say they feel bored all the time and that they feel insecure. They feel insecure in their life, their friendships, and their relationships. And it's just pans out that way because they're not around the people that they were around so much. These are at least indications of a more challenging emotional climate for those who are not presently part of a church community. So there is a detriment to this. There's an increase in suicide. There's an increase in divorce. There is an increase in Christian homes separating from one another. There is an increase in children runaways from evangelical homes during this time. Those who have stopped regularly attending worship services during the pandemic still want support from a church community. I'm talking to us right now about evangelism. Evangelizing the body of Christ, okay? I want y'all to listen to me in regards to this. And so they still want support from a church community. Practicing Christians across the United States are seeking prayer and emotional support and desire a Bible-centered message of hope and encouragement from their churches. I would say to you, as a practicing Christian in here, that you ought to be on your phones. You ought to be calling the body of Christ. You ought to be calling people that you worship with, not chiding them, not rebuking them, not condemning them, but you should be giving them messages of hope from the Word of God. You should be making yourself available to them to pray, to help them, to encourage them, to help them get out of maybe situations that they're finding themselves in of depression and despair and anxiety and feeling insecure. You need to help them. You need to be the body of Christ that reaches out to them. If one in three have left the church, then I'm going to tell you that is a bigger task than any pastor and his staff can accomplish. It takes the body of Christ to be able to do that. And we need to do it. We need to care. And of course I'm talking about people in your own church. Of course I'm talking about them first and foremost. But certainly not limited to that. You know believers in other churches that might be really struggling in their faith. They're not very faithful in church. Maybe they're not watching online services. And so, and even if you ask the people that are at home watching online services, they're not watching it concentrating. They might be watching portions of it and skipping through portions of the message and all of that to get through it quick. It's not like being there. It's not the same thing. It was never intended to be that way. If that were the case, God would have given the internet at Pentecost. And it's just not what God intended it to be. He intended it to be relationship and family and a body. And so we have to evangelize the church. We were in a staff meeting this week and somebody asked the question, because I say this a lot, we need to evangelize the church. And they said, what do you mean by evangelize? And I thought it was a great question. And what I mean by evangelize, I looked up the definition of it, and one of the definitions says to promote a doctrine or an idea enthusiastically. Enthusiastically. Jeff's an evangelist. He's very enthusiastic. Is that the word? He's very excitable. And so, that's the way we're supposed to evangelize. And so we're blessed, you know, because during this pandemic, listen to me carefully. During this pandemic, you know, there are other places that are not meeting for worship. And so there are people who just say, you know what? I want to go to church. I mean, I want to be in the environment of church. I want to go somewhere where people are actually gathering. And so people come. Well, people come, they have a definition of church, they have an understanding of church, but you as a member of First New Testament Church, you know they don't know who we are. They don't know why we are the way we are. And so sometimes, you know, you're just evangelizing in church and the worship's going on and people are singing and people are praising. And what I mean evangelize the church, maybe you'll just go up to a visitor and say, hey, you know why we go up in the altars like that? And we pray and the pastor calls us up. You know why we're doing that? And you're just talking to them. Even while the singing's going on, you're helping them understand. You're helping them understand why we gather in altars at the end of services and pray and cry out to God. Because some people come from churches where they think the only person that goes to an altar is somebody that's being born again. And other people think the only reason people go to an altar is because they're rededicating their life because they've been falling away from God. But that's not why we do it. And so it's to evangelize one another. It's to help each other understand what God has taught us, what He has brought us into about grace and about praise and about life and about worship and about truly seeking God and going after God so that we all understand this is who you are and this is why you are that way. Thank you. I understand. And then there are others that might be, you know, trapped in an atmosphere of fear Maybe they're trapped. Maybe there are messages that they've received that haven't come from God, and they're just paralyzed by the world. They're scared to get out. They're scared that they might drive up into an intersection where it's being blocked and their car's going to be destroyed. And they just say, I'm not even getting out. I'm too scared to do that. And so you go and you have, hey, we're Christians. We have not been redeemed to live our life in our homes. We have been redeemed to come out and not hide our light under a bushel, but be the city that is set up on a hill. We can't live this way. We're the people of God. And you just help one another. Do you understand what I'm saying? Help one another. But don't get into somebody's life and condemn them and just ridicule them or make them feel less than you. Because one day it's going to be you. And you'll want somebody to come and help you and lift you up a little bit. And that's really what the Encourage Conference is about. As you see that day approaching, encourage one another. Provoke them to love and to good works. And so this is a little bit of what evangelism is. And so as I was reading that report from Barna, it really frightens me for people who are, quote, practicing Christians. And so I come to you tonight. And I want to ask you the question, are you really a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I want to talk to you for a moment about discipleship tonight. And again, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just let this fall on your life as it needs to fall on your life. I'm not here to condemn anybody, but I want you to understand it. I wrote something and it was put out a little bit. I'm going to just read a section of it. Multitudes are losing their faith. Now listen to me carefully. They may not be losing their confession, but they are losing their faith. They are throwing away their confidence. They are falling away. 1 in 3 practicing Christians are not in church. I'm sorry, that's falling away. I'm not saying they're lost forever. I'm not saying they can't come back, but something's amiss. They love to confess the right thing, but their faith is absent. Faith without works is dead. A confession that has no works is dead. They have abandoned the body of Christ, the church. They have failed to follow Jesus in the last few months of the most exciting times the world has ever known. Or I would say it's definitely the top 5 of days of history. The greatest days of evangelism are here. And yet multitudes of evangelical believers are sitting in their homes afraid, blaming God, and missing the greatest harvest time the church has ever been given. Like Ephraim, they were equipped to serve the Lord, but turned back in the day of battle. They kept not covenant with Jesus. My heart is poured out for you, beloved. Please do not allow yourself to be one of those who is a part of the great falling away that Thessalonians speaks of. Do not become one of those who turns back as Hebrews 10 describes. Jesus is coming. Do not be discouraged by what you see, but rejoice that your Lord exposed this moment 2,000 years ago. And He chose you to serve Him in one of the greatest moments of history. Do not turn back. You have no right to question or blame God for what you watch on TV. This is the result of a world that hates God and has rebelled against every good thing God has wanted for man. And I must conclude, and I beg you, beloved, to rise up, be a soldier of Christ, and serve your Lord well with living faith and not just a confession, for He is at the door. And I say that to you. I mean that to you. So in our text tonight in Matthew chapter 10, I just want to read several scriptures, talk to you about them, and then make a few comments. And the question is, God's eternal passion, and are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And again, this is for everyone listening and throughout the internet and anywhere else, whoever may drop in on this. In Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I don't know that there's a lot of healthy fear of God today. I'm talking about in the church. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Now Jesus is bringing this in because he just talked about the need to fear God, who has such incredible power that he can destroy your soul in hell. And then Jesus immediately follows that with something that he intends to bring you great comfort. And that is how much God loves you. And he doesn't want to do this with you. And he doesn't want you to go there. And he loves you so much. He's counted the hairs, numbered the hairs upon your head, knows a sparrow that falls to the ground, and you are much more valuable than that. And so he's trying to bring encouragement. This is not what God wants to do with you. It's not his plan for your life. But you better fear him, because it will happen to a lot of people. And so he goes on and he says, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now stay with me. We're coming to more of the context. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And I would encourage you to begin to confess Jesus. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Listen to this carefully. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. That's serious. And the daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How can this be, Jesus? This is flesh and blood. No way. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Do you read that? I'm talking about discipleship. Do you read that? He that loves father, and this is our main scripture, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I didn't say that. The one you confess tonight said that. The one we claim we follow said that. And these are his guidelines. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. I want to read it from the Amplified Version just very quickly. Listen to this. Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to put asunder a man from his father, a daughter from her mother, a newly married wife from her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves and takes more pleasure in father or mother more than in me is not worthy of me. And he who loves and takes more pleasure in son or daughter more than in me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his lower life will lose it, the higher life. But whoever loses his lower life on my account will find the higher life. It's very strong. So I want to go through some other scriptures that will bring clarity to what I want to talk about with you for just a moment. I want to make a statement. Loving Jesus demands that you love him more than family. A lot of amens from that. But it's true whether you amen it or not. And I really wasn't expecting to preach for an amen right there. It's just a fact. He said it. Loving Jesus is what we do more than loving family. Paul was persecuting Christians. Do you remember on the road to Damascus? He was on his way to arrest Christians. And he was blinded by this light from heaven. And Jesus spoke to him and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He didn't say, why do you persecute my people? Why do you persecute the church? Why do you persecute me? Because there is an inseparable relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. It's just there, all right? It's just there. So when I say to you that if you really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, listen to me, then Jesus demanded that if you're going to be a disciple of worth for me, then you must love me more than you love your father, more than you love your mother, more than you love your son, more than you love your daughter. You must do this. And we begin to understand as the scriptures that go on begin to reveal to us that it is so easy to say that I love Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. Okay, that's so easy to say. He's invisible and nobody can really test that. So He gave us a test, and that test is the proof that you love me is that you love one another. Because this is His body. And if you want to love Jesus, you're going to love this. And you can talk to me all you want about going to heaven. If you don't want to go to church, you don't want to go to heaven. And the more you want to go to heaven, the more you'll be in church. Why? It's a love thing. It's not a law thing. It's not the way that I get to heaven. It is the love that I have for Jesus. It's the love that I have to be with Jesus. It is the love and the longing that I have to experience Jesus Christ. And on earth, you're the best thing I have to love Him. Do you understand that? So read some other scriptures with me. I want you to see this. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Chapter 4, verse 20. Listen to this. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And that can really measure my love for God. Not by what I consider it to be this way, but the way I can measure it this way. How much I love you. How much I want to serve you. If I really want to serve Jesus, I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to look for a pulpit. I'm going to look for a bowl of water and a towel, and I'm going to serve you. If I really love Jesus, all right? And so I can gauge that. I can measure that. I can test that. And I pray that you would allow that testing in your own heart. Maybe it'll be very convicting. And if it is, good. God doesn't come to condemn you. He comes to help you. He comes to give you love, give you a greater love, greater heart in your life for God. So now we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because this is the relationship of the brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to read with me in verse 5. I want you to see what the brothers make, what they're built up to be. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's why we call it the house of God. Going to the house of God. What does that mean? I'm going where believers gather. Because that's the house of God. And God is there. And I love God. So I want to be with God. If I can take it or leave it, then I really need to understand something's not right in my relationship with God. And so he says this, you as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, And what is our purpose? Your purpose is to have the spotlight. Your purpose is to have the glory. Your purpose is to preach. Your purpose is to sing on stage. No. All of us get this wonderful privilege in the house of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. For some it might be preaching, for some it might be singing, for others it might be testifying, for others it might not even be noticed in the service, but they're praying and they're interceding for other people and nobody even knows it, but God does. It's not for the show of men. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. And you, unto you, that's me and you, therefore which believe, he is precious. And I want to say, oh, I believe Jesus is precious. I say that. I believe Jesus is precious. Do I really? So easy to say. So easy to say. Do I love him more than father and mother? Do I love him more than son and daughter? Now the test comes in and we're able to see this. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the greatest occupations of the Church of Jesus Christ is praising God. Which in times past you were not even his people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Wow, what a privilege. What a privilege that is to me. And then I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Now stay with me. Please read these scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, now therefore, this seems very similar to 1 Peter 2. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is an incredible honor. I know we don't perceive what an honor it really is. But y'all, I am God's son. I have been brought into his house. And not long ago, I despised him and I was his enemy. Wow. What mercy has been given to my life. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, and there's that word building again, or house, in whom the whole building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple. It's supposed to grow into a holy temple. Now, I'm not handy with construction and buildings and developments and things of that nature, but I would probably understand that if I was building a house, and in building a house, I'm constructing everything and I have part of the foundation, I have things that are laid there, and I'm intending to let this house grow even more. I want it to grow bigger and I want it to be better and I have more things to do with it. God wants his house to grow. And I'm building this house and there is this supporting beam that will allow me to be able to build up in a second floor or a third floor on that house. But I go in and I remove that supporting beam. I am now not able to grow anymore. I have now prevented myself from growth. And when people, when believers, when one third of evangelicals remove themselves from the body of Christ, his house cannot grow now. But I love Jesus, bless God. But I love my life more. I love my father more. I love my mother more. I love my sons more. I love my daughter more. So that's as big as the house of God's going to get, because I'm taking myself out. I'm not leaving. I'm not giving up my confession. But my faith is really being distorted. Stay with me. Stay with me. I want you to see this. And so it is built upon the foundation of Jesus and the apostles, and it is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, verse 22. And why is it growing? And why does it need to get bigger? Because it's builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so God wants this house to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And He needs you in order for it to become bigger. He saved you. He brought you into it. You were not His people. Now you're His people. You didn't have mercy. Now you have mercy. You were His enemy. Now you're His son and you're His daughter. He brought you into it so that He can increase it. Why? Because I want my Spirit to fill it. And the bigger it becomes, the more my Holy Spirit can fill it. And if I can get it really big and the Holy Spirit fills it, it'll fill the earth. It'll fill Baton Rouge. It'll fill Portland, Oregon, and you won't have riots there. But no, somebody removed themselves. A supporting beam decided to not come anymore. An anchor, a foundational stone, decided not to come anymore because it was more important to give their children opportunities in sports or education. And now it can't be built. I'm just talking about, is Jesus really the one we follow? Stay with me. Keep your place in Ephesians. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to see this. In 1 Corinthians 12, he tells us in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Now that happens in churches all the time. If I can't sing there, I'm out of here. If I can't teach there, I'm out of here. But wait a minute. You don't have the right to go where you want. Did you not read this? The Spirit puts you in the body where it pleases Him. Why? Because I'm building my house and you don't know how to build it. He's telling that to me. You don't know how to build it, Lee. And I sure don't, Lord. And if the ear shall say in verse 16, "Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" If the whole body was an eye, then where's the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where's the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where's the body? But now there are many members, but there's still one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." I cannot say to any believer who maybe has fallen into a vice, maybe fallen into a reproachable sin, "I have no need of you now. You have reproached Christ." I could never say that to somebody. There is redemption in Christ and grace and hope and restoration for everyone. I would never say that. "I have no need of you. I have no need of you. We don't need you here at this church. We have no place for you. Oh God, we need to shut the doors and shut it down, because that is not the house that Jesus is building. I need you." That's the point. I need you. You need me. We need one another. Everybody is significant. The pastor's not the biggest person in the house, maybe the fattest, but it's not the biggest, not the most important, not the most educated, not the most talented, not the most gifted, because he's the pastor. No. We need one another. And our value is not what we see in ourselves. Our value is the grace that God gives us. You do better. I mean, that's just terrible. Let them hear it on the internet. The eye cannot say, verse 21, to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The church, the body of Christ, the church, is God's eternal passion. And if it is not your passion, something is wrong in your spirit and in your love with Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. It's the fact of Scripture. How can I say I love Him if I don't love you? I want you to go back to Ephesians 3 and see in verse 3. I'm not just saying words. When I say things like that, I have Scripture to back it up. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul is writing that by revelation, God made known to him the mystery. You study Ephesians 3 and you will find that that mystery is the church. Ephesians 2 and 3, you'll find that it's the church. And by revelation, God made known to Paul the mystery of the church because it was hidden. Nobody saw it but Jesus and Paul, and Jesus revealed it to Paul. Paul revealed it to us. And he says in verse 6, this is the church, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And what is the purpose of this church? Jews and Gentiles brought together by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and new life. What is the purpose of this? Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. This mystery has been hidden in me. When David said to me, I want to build God a house, he was touching all around what was in the heart of God before he ever created. I want a church. I want people from every race and every nation and every tongue and every people to be brought together supernaturally by the blood of my Son Jesus Christ, in whom I can plant my Holy Spirit, and I want it to grow and fill the earth and fill the universe. It's been in His heart before He ever created anything. It's what He's wanted. It's what He's always wanted. And if you love Jesus, it's what you want. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say to the people, if I'm hungry, church, it's for you. And if I'm in prison, church, it's for you. And if I'm blessed, church, it's for you. And if I'm hated, church, it's for you. Why would he say it's for the church? Paul, don't you know that it's all for God? If it's for the church, it is for God. You can't separate Jesus from his body. And the proof that it's for Jesus is because it is for you. It can be measured. You can see it. You can watch it. You can touch it. You can see fake love. You can see religion. You can smell it, and it stinks. But you can see this love of God, this passion of God. And this isn't for the preacher and the apostle. This is for every believer that loves Jesus Christ. Oh God, I love your church. And I want to be a part of it, God. And I want you to be able to have this that you've always wanted, which was from the beginning of the world. And it's been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, not when Jesus simply comes back with us, but even now in Seattle, in Baltimore, in Baton Rouge, principalities and powers in heavenly places might know by the church the manifold wisdom of God. There is such a power in the church of Jesus Christ. And this is according, and here's the word, this is according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was eternally there in His purposes. I want a church. And Jesus says to His Father, if you want a church, I will give you a church. I will go down among those people. I will be hated and rebuked and ridiculed and betrayed and crucified, and I will die a horrific death so out of my side can come forth a bride called the church. I'll give that to you, Father, because I love you. And it is that passionate Jesus that lives in you. And He lives in me. So do I love that church like that? Or can we take it or leave it? Well, a third of practicing Christians can leave it. And over half of millennials don't even have to watch it on the internet. But faith's important. And we wonder, where's the power of God, and why is Portland on fire and Seattle's chaotic and our nation's falling apart and there's churches everywhere? Because we miss it. We miss His eternal purpose. I want revival so I can like Democrats. I want revival so I can like Republicans. I want revival so they'll stop and I can like these people who I used to not like, and I hate hearing the language coming out of their mouth. So God, give us revival so they won't talk like that anymore. Oh God, I want revival for your church. I want revival so the church can grow and the Holy Spirit can grow in His influence in the earth. There's a difference. There's a difference. Oh dear God, what a difference it is. What a difference indeed. So, help me, Holy Ghost. Trying to illustrate a truth. I'm not always physically in church. I'm not always physically here. So I'm not putting any kind of demand or law. My family and I went on vacation about a week and a half ago, and we were not here in these services. I'm not trying to put bondage on somebody. I was sick with COVID. It's like this unforgivable sin. I had it. You don't have to touch me. You can. I'm okay. I had it. I was out of church for about 20 days. Christy's the worst. So I had it. I wasn't here because that is right to do. When the Israelites got sick, God had always set up outside the camp a place where the sick would go and recover. The healthy would not go there and be quarantined. The sick would. So when I was sick, I was quarantined. Until I knew I was healthy and well and not contagious, because I respect you. But the healthy were never quarantined by God or by man until today. I'm just simply saying, when I was sick, I missed church to stay home so I wouldn't get other people sick. Your child's running a fever, got colored snot, don't put them in the nursery. You all right? That was perfect. So, if you don't love me more than father or mother, son or daughter, lands according to Luke, wife, husband according to Luke, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So let me ask you a question. Family or God? Family or God? Family or God? Family or God? It's got to be asked. Because God loves His church and what He wants to do through His church in the earth. So, husband, you're at work. I'm just believing you're a good husband. You're at work. Your wife calls you. Baby, I've got COVID. Well, I ain't coming home till you're well. I ain't getting that. Mom gets a call from school. Your babies are sick. We tested them. They got COVID. Don't send them to me. I don't want them. Not till they're well. I'm not getting around that. No, she doesn't do that, does she? That's my baby. And I'll risk my life to live in this house with my sick baby till they get well. If I have to die doing it, then I'll die doing it. But I will not do that for the church. My God. That's difficult. That is so difficult. It's the greatest moment of history for the Church of Jesus Christ. And we better put everything we've got into the church. We better serve God with all of our heart, with all of our might, because I tell you, He is at the door. If you want to spend your energy, you want to spend your time, you want to do something meaningful, you want to do something constructive, you want to live your life with value and purpose and eternal dividends, give everything to the church in faith as you're serving Jesus Christ. Why? I love Him. I love Him. I love Jesus. And something in this love that I have for Jesus has got a hold of me, and I can't let you go. There's so many people today living with a chip on their shoulder. So many Christians today living with a chip on their shoulder. Well, they offended me. Well, now you have a great opportunity to show the love of God. Oh, no way. I can only love those that love me, hypocrite. He said the Pharisees do that. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who use you. You know, God delivered my mind about church life. I'll close with this, but I preached it to you not long ago, maybe a couple of years ago. And it was this thing. I don't go to church to be loved. I don't go to church to be included. I don't go to church to be accepted. If I go for those reasons, I'm going to be a miserable Christian because every one of you are going to fail me. I go to church to love you. I go to church to include you in my life. I go to church to accept you. Whether you do that for me or not, I'm doing that because I love Jesus and I love you. And I want to see the church be the best that it can be. I want to be a contributing factor by the power of the Holy Spirit that in some way in 2020, 2,000 years after Jesus died to birth this church, that I can somehow live in some kind of way that I can bring God pleasure. And somehow seeing His church become a little bit more of what He wanted it to be and what He died for it to be. And if I can have a hand in helping it be more like that, that's how I'm going to live. I'm not going to live destroying it, hitting it, hurting it, dividing it. I'm not going to do it. Or forsaking it. Or forsaking it. Because I love you more than my flesh and blood. Because I love Jesus more than my flesh and blood. I do. I believe you do. But the test is not because I can say it. And I've proved it to you. And you know I have. But the test is I have so much more to go. But I'm going. And I want Him to have what He's worthy of having. Glorious church. A joyful church, a happy people, a glad people. I want to show people in the world what a fellowship of joy is. I want to show people in the world what a fellowship of love is. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, that you love one another. Oh, let's love one another. Anybody can hate. Anybody can get offended and walk away and get a chip on their shoulder. No, but not us, not the lovers of Jesus. Man, you offended me. You've given me an opportunity to love you. Thank you. because I'm going to love you now. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to serve you. Whatever way God gives me, I'm going to do that for you. You didn't invite me. You didn't include me. You didn't ask me to go. So I'm not going to ask you to go with me. No, I'm going to ask you to go with me. You left me out. I'm going to bring you in. That's Christ. Stand with me. Come on, let's just offer. Let's offer this church to God. Let's offer this church to God. That means you offer yourself to God. And listen, if your love is lacking, just come before God. He's not here to condemn you. He's not here to throw you out. He's here to help you. He's here to enlarge your heart. Fill you with love by the power of the Holy Ghost. A love for the church, a love for Jesus, a love for the body of Christ, a love for the household of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, God. We worship you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Would you just say this with me right now as we stand in agreement? Can we just say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to follow you. And I confess that I need your grace to love you most, to love you foremost. I want to commit myself to you as a lover of your church because I love you. I want to help your people. I want to be the one who loves. I want to be the one who forgives. If I have to, I want to be the one that suffers. I want to weep with those who weep. I want to rejoice with those who rejoice. I want to say to the eye, I need you. I want to say to the hand, I need you. I want to say to the prodigal, I need you. I want to be needy for the body of Christ. And I want your body to grow. I want your house to grow. I want it to get so big so the Holy Spirit will have more ground to cover through us. And I thank you, Lord, one day it will fill the earth. But Lord, let it grow even now. Let it grow even now. So many people want revival for so many wrong reasons. Help us to want revival for the right reason. For love's sake, for your sake, for the kingdom's sake, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, let this church grow into what you want it to be. I pray, Father, that those that you send here would be brought into the spirit of your liberty and your freedom and your mercy and your grace and your love and praise and worship. That there would be a work of your Spirit uniting us and knitting us together as one. We thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah.